Let me lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could, for what we were able to hear from Dean today. And thank you, Father, for years of protection for Dean and Terry out on the road. Thank you for opportunities that are amazing. So way beyond the opportunities that the rest of us have in those places. But thanks for the challenge that Dean left with us as well, to be busy about doing your work in your way in so many, many different places. Father, I pray now that you would lead us as we open your word. Might we listen, really truly pay attention to you. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have seen this character along the way. Have any of you seen this before?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Okay. It's really really quite interesting at the Air Force Academy, the World War II Memorial, in a small little insignificant spot in the memorial. You'll see down as you go down to the technical works of the memorial, this little guy shows up. Because it so happened that during World War II, Kilroy began to be seen everywhere. And on beams that were placed in ships, even in places somehow a ship would come through the shipyard, and in a hole that was would be essentially out of sight to everyone, where the words Kilroy was here. Now, you can look up on the internet to find out a little bit more about Kilroy. That's not what my message is about. It's about him. But it is the fact that no one wants to go through life unnoticed. No one. Even radically shy people don't want to go through life unnoticed. I read an article on the internet. Actually, it was posted in Leadership Journal. It's entitled, "Can I Get a Witness? Can I Get a Witness?" A few years ago, I saw a movie chosen by my wife, the writer says, called Shall We Dance? One of the characters had an insightful monologue about the meaning of marriage. The meaning of marriage. She said, "We need a witness to our lives. There's a billion people on this planet. I mean, what does any one life really mean? But in a marriage, you are promising to care about everything. The good things, the bad things, the terrible things, the mundane things. All of it, all the time, every day, you're saying, your life will not go unnoticed. Your life will not go unnoticed because I will notice it. Your life will not go unwitnessed because I will be your witness." Her intent in the film is to explain the companionship we long for in marriage, but I think the fear of living an unnoticed life also reveals the powerful appeal of today's social media. Last year, at the Passion Conference, Louis Giglio told 60,000 young people, "The only thing I'm afraid of is living an insignificant life." That fear resonates with many of us, but in our exhibitionist culture, we've been formed to believe that significance comes from going unnoticed. And so the point of this article is, we try so hard on the through the social media to be noticed. Our lives, we would have a witness to even the lunch that we had today, as people take pictures of what they got at Chipotle Grill or something, whatever. And I had a great meal there, by the way, last Sunday, so I want you to know that. But you know, with God, our lives don't go unnoticed. And he has absolutely no intention whatsoever that if you're a follower of Christ, that your life will go unnoticed. He wants you to be there as a witness for Jesus in the lives of family and friends, co-workers, and people in the communities in which we find ourselves. He wants us to go noticed for our walk with Him and to woo people to Jesus. When did this begin? When did all of this begin? Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12? What we're doing right now is just kind of summarizing where we've been as we've been going through the Bible this year. And I wonder, by the way, how you're doing and just kind of keeping up. Those of you who plan to read through the Scriptures, how are you doing in keeping up? And if you've kind of broken the pattern, get back where you need to be right now and move on from there. God wants us to be involved in His Word all the time, all of us, every single person. His Word is there for us. What was the theme of last week's message? Two words. First word is God. This is so humbling. I'm glad you cling to every word that your pastor says. That's okay. The guys in our Wednesday night study, they all failed miserably. And I asked them. I gave them the first word, and I gave them the second word, and they still didn't know what I preached on. And there was only two words. God speaks. God speaks. He doesn't just say, hey, believe. He tells us who He is and why we're here. He tells us why we're here. Don't ignore His word. Go ahead, you can ignore mine. But don't ignore His word. God speaks. Well, in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram, and he gave him a promise, an amazing promise. He said, you follow me, and this is what I have for you. The Lord said, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you, you sterile Abram, I will make you into a great nation. Wow. Talk about a miracle. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. You see, God didn't want Abram to live an unnoticed life. And He promised him, you sign on with me, and I will make you into a great nation. Not a great nation that can bust their suspenders talking about how great they are and how exclusive their God is for them. But a nation that's going to do what? What's it say at the end of verse 3? Be a blessing to all the nations on the earth. And so Abram and his people, all of the people that followed in his train, they were always a blessing, right? The answer is absolutely not. Sometimes they were miserable examples. They went in and sucked up the culture and sucked up the religion that was all around them. Kings who would say, you know, I'm here to lead my people, would be such suckers for the nations that they thought would protect them. And because they were so superstitious, they would borrow the gods of the people around them just to show that they were going to throw in with their country. And they'd bring their gods home to them. And even a wise king like Solomon, would marry women from all different nations and bring their gods into his home and into the temple of God and bring those gods in. But God said, I intend for you, my people, to bless the world as you follow me and as the world sees me work in you and through you. I fully intend that your life will not go unnoticed. How would it happen? It would happen as they would keep God's word. It would happen every time they would realize they'd gone down the wrong path. Every time they would learn the hard way that their idolatry was like spiritual adultery, abhorrent to God. But God would say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. And he said it over and over and over again. And when God's people would turn back, and even when they wouldn't turn back, God would cause the nations around them to tremble, and many times turn back to him. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and if you're using your notes, you just I'll give you some references, but Deuteronomy chapter 7, page 179, if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, page 179, Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9. Here, as God is summarizing the law, just before the children of Israel would go into the land that he promised to give them, but for 40 years that they'd been wandering in the wilderness because of their idolatry. Now he's delivering on his promise and bringing them into that land. And he summarizes the law. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, this is what the Lord said through Moses. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. The fewest, an insignificant number of people. You are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Why did God choose them? You know, I know, we all love to think, I was chosen because I'm so sharp. I was chosen because I'm such a good guy. I'm chosen because I have such warm, loving feelings for my wife and my children and my community. I'm such a sincere person. That's why I was chosen. And the answer to all of that is, no, that's not true. That's not why you were chosen. You were chosen because the Lord loves you. And he intends for the people around you to get it as to who he is. That's why he chose you. He said that to the children of Israel, and he says it to us thousands of years later. Jeremiah chapter 31. This goes along, if you're following your notes, just make sure you write this one down. Jeremiah, in the after Psalms, Jeremiah, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then you get into the prophets, and then we get to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. By the way, the people God is talking to through Jeremiah, through this ragged, smelly, disgusting prophet who seemed to have nothing good to say to people except for, get ready for God's judgment. It's all part of his plan, but this is going to be a good thing. You know that I said a couple of weeks ago, maybe last week, we all love that verse. It's like our favorite verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans that I have for you. Oh, that's my verse. I love to think that God has plans for me. I know the plans I have for you, plans for your good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, I love that. Don't you love that? Come on, don't you really love it? I'd love it that God promises to give me a future and a hope, you know. That's houses and cars and vacations and opportunity. Children who all just love the Lord like I do. I love that verse. But understand, if you just read that chapter, the verses leading up to it, God is saying, get ready for judgment. This is what I'm going to tell you. Go into that land. They're going to haul you off, and you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer away from the land for 70 years. And when you're there, build houses, get jobs. Don't sit on your hands, and don't listen to those prophets that say, hey, we're going home soon. Because those prophets are liars. They haven't stood in my counsel. You're going to be there by my design for 70 years. But here comes that verse. But I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your good, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, but things are going to have to happen before. Your testimony is going to be full of judgment before it gets to that future and a hope. Jeremiah chapter 31. It's a text that God has used in my life over and over again. Verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with loving kindness. I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you. I've drawn you with loving kindness. And that word is a repeat of that expression. It's the Hebrew word chesed, which means loyal love. I've loved you with loyal love. You know that song, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go? That's that kind of love. It doesn't let go, God doesn't let go of his people. Why did God choose you? Why did he choose me? Why did he choose a people across time? Because he loved them. And that love was an effective love that would draw them in. I can recall this text just laying hold of my life as I agonized over various people and the struggle that they were going through. And I was wondering, I just want to grab a hold of these people and draw them in and say, come on, get your act together. And sometimes I felt like giving up. And it was as if God had to tap me on the shoulder and saying, you know who I was talking to here? I was talking to my rebellious people. And I said, I've loved you with a love that will last forever. And it's an effective love. And do you know that I loved you that way? And I didn't let go of you? Do you think you can trust me to love these people this way and draw them in? You see, the big picture is our lives do not go unnoticed by God. They do not. And he intends to use us to impact other people so that they will know, so that they will know their lives will not go unnoticed. John chapter 15. Turn to John chapter 15, page 1069. Now in the New Testament, John chapter 15, verse 16. These are the words, the text reference that we had placed on my mom and my dad's gravestones. This has meant so much to us as a family. John 15, verse 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples the night before he's taken and goes to the cross for you and for me. And Jesus says so much in here about his love for his disciples, his absolutely faithful, loyal love for them, and his love for the Father. And in verse 16, he says to the disciples, now listen, you need to get this straight. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. The title of this message today is, We've Been Chosen and Appointed. Chosen and appointed. Not just chosen to say, I got my salvation. Who cares about anybody else? But we've been chosen and appointed to go and bear fruit. That was his disciples, and it was the people that he would tell them and pray for them, that the people that they would, whose lives they would touch, would live their lives under the same mandate, chosen and appointed. You see, from Genesis chapter 12 to this point, God keeps saying the same thing. I chose you that you will go and make me known to the people around you. Make me known by the way you live your lives. Make me known by the commitments that you have. Make me known by the faithfulness that you live out because the gaze of your soul is on me. And you understand my faithfulness. And you live a faithful life in your families and in your community, and people will be drawn, and then, of course, by your words to Christ. I love these words. He says, you're to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then right away, this is not separated. These are not separated. It says, then, at that time, then you will ask the Father. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. You're asking for fruit that will last to all eternity. We sat outside the room of a dying friend. She was only 33 years old. This is one of those memorable times, and I can hear her husband, Mark, saying to her friends who didn't know Christ, who came to visit her from her business. And Mark would say, you are Ruth's redemptive relationships. And they'd go, huh? What does that mean, redemptive relationships? He said, she's in there praying, and she's been praying for you all along, that her relationship with you will matter for all eternity. You know, it's really cool. I ask you, I have already asked you today to fill out your info form, right? Be ready and hand it in. We get lots of prayer requests. Last week, man, we had a passel of prayer requests. Just all sorts, and long prayer requests. Just lots of prayer requests. It's really cool. The elders take it seriously. Since Tuesday, they had all of these things in print. But here's an amazing thing. Many, many of those prayer requests are not simply asking for healing from a sickness. That's important. But so many of the people in this congregation are praying for people who don't know Christ. Family and friends who need Jesus in the center of their lives. And I think that's so consistent with what Jesus says in John 15:16. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit in your family and in your neighborhood and where you work and among your longtime friends. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then you will ask the Father, and he will give you whatever you ask in my name. How powerful that people are praying. Matthew, just turn back a few pages. Page 989, if you're using the Pew Bible, Matthew chapter 28. Dr. Ertner referred to this this morning. Matthew 28, I want to just reiterate it. Matthew 28, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book. Then Jesus came and said to them, now this is on the basis of my authority. That's what he's essentially saying. I'm telling you the way it is, and when I say it, you can take it to the bank. Sorry, that's my own rough translation. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, or as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything, to get on board and follow me, obey everything I've commanded. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, page 1077. Acts chapter 1. Now you got to connect this. You can't miss, whatever you do, don't miss this connection. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to the disciples, just before he ascends into heaven, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and that's my full intention, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right at home, and in Judea, just a little bit further, and in Samaria. That's the people that you can't stand, and they can't stand you, and to the ends of the earth. Just, you can't read this verse. We must not read this verse without looking back to Genesis chapter 12. You will be a blessing to all the nations. I'm not talking about perfect people being a blessing to all the nations. We're under no delusion that we're, you know, we've got our act together, every single one of us. Amen? No amens. No, we don't. But people just like us, people with all sorts of physical and emotional and spiritual warts. You'll be a blessing to the nations. And here, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses. And the book of Acts is this amazing account of these people that Jesus had prayed for, praying that they'd stick together, even in the midst of heretical ideas, and even in the midst of assaults from people that should have been their brothers in Christ. Assaults. And in the midst of persecution and death, these people hung together. And they were his witnesses. And all the letters of Paul are an amazing example of them being a witness. Ephesians chapter 2. Mike Ely read this morning, but turn please to Ephesians chapter 2. If you're using that Bible, page 1157. Ephesians chapter 2. I say in the text, in the notes, verses 1 through 10, so I want to read it. You follow along as I read. This is what Paul says to this little church on the Mediterranean. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. You're a bunch of walking dead men and women. We all were. You were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of you also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of your own sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love, there it is, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. You haven't been saved by your own desires or your own commitments. It's by grace, God's unmerited favor, that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See the picture from beginning, Genesis chapter 12, to today. We were chosen. We are saved by grace, and we're saved to do good works. And those good works absolutely include presenting Christ to the people around us. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, how are we to live? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have one for the other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Great words, powerful words. But they're not religious words. They're not just some target to throw a dart at and hit on the wall. Chosen from the beginning, moved out to this point to have an impact on people for Christ. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1201 in the Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So what kind of life are we living? What kind of life are you living as an individual? What kind of life are you living as a family, if in fact you live in a family? What kind of life are we living as the people of God that worship in this place? What kind of life? Did God choose us to go unnoticed? No. From beginning to today and beyond, he wants people to see him in us. And may it be so. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. We've consumed a lot of it today, Lord. We've been consuming it day after day as we've opened your word. And I pray that we would understand, Lord, that we're chosen not because of our good looks, not because of all the things that we would love to think that we have to offer this world. We've been chosen by you because you love us. And you intend for us to make you known in this world in which we live. Father, I pray if there's a person here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that even these words this morning would cause them to say, I need some answers. I need some answers for my search. And I pray, Lord, that they would seek out any one of us that by your design who might be able to help, to listen, and to point them toward Jesus. And I'd say this morning to you, as you just remain in an attitude of prayer, if you know today that there's something missing in your relationship with God, I encourage you to just say, Lord, I want to know. Thanks, Father, for meeting with us this morning. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.